Thank you, Gary Elderly.
Certainly appreciate your efforts in singing this morning and in the prayer that has been offered. We say it many a times, but it's true then, and certainly it is true now, that we are indeed blessed to have the strength, the health to come this way. But we're certainly blessed to have the desire.
Yeah.
To have the desire to want to come. And you know, the Lord's given us the health and strength, and that's the ability. And the desire comes from the will that he has worked in, and that's what he told the church at Ephesus. And or rather at Philippi, for it's God that worketh in you both to will and to do. So he's worked the will. He's worked the do, the ability. And so we give him the praise and the honor and the glory for that, that we have that desire to come to his house. As we have endeavored the last four Sundays through the month of December, speaking on God giving his son, the son giving himself, and is all based on the love of God and this great gift that God has given, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he gave himself for us, a ransom for the sins of his people, and that Christ Jesus is the great perfect gift, and that all good and perfect gifts come down from above, certainly from our Heavenly Father. And the Heavenly Father has given gifts through the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ has given gifts. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, we learned last Sunday through the scripture that the gifts that the Lord has given and that he has placed in the church is for the edifying, it is for the perfecting, it is for the maturing of the saints, it's for the benefit. It's for the benefit of the whole body. And that God has given these gifts and he has blessed these gifts to different individuals to use them. And here in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, it says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. This verse teaches us, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. God has blessed each one in the body of Christ, the disciples of Christ. He is blessed with a gift or gifts. He is blessed with ability. He is blessed for us to be able to use. And we understand this in the context when you look at the verses above it. It speaks to us of charity. And it speaks to us of hospitality, one to another without grudging. Because God has given each of us a gift to be used to the benefit of the whole. Not to esteem, not to benefit, not to lift up, not to showcase any one individual because of the gift or gifts that God has given, but to praise God that he has given gifts unto his body for the benefit and for the blessing of the body of Christ. Yeah. Now the scripture teaches us that God is sufficient. And that our sufficiency is certainly of God. I want to turn over and read there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and just to begin with, and then we'll back up. But I want you to see the last expression there in verse 5 that says, but our sufficiency is of God. You know, now, brothers and sisters, that settles it. That our sufficiency is of God. The gifts that God has given, the blessings that God has given for us to use here in this life, to use among the saints of God, to use in our daily life, these things that the scriptures admonish us and exhort us to as the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it's not in ourselves, it's not in our ability, but our sufficiency is of God. We don't have any room or any space to boast. All of the praise, all the glory. The Apostle Paul said, I glory not in myself. I glory not in what I've done, but I glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I glory in Christ. We do glory this morning. We glory in Him, and we ascribe the praise and the honor and glory to His matchless name, declaring that our sufficiency is of God. God is sufficient. Be ye followers of God as dear children. The grace of God and God's sufficiency is that we can do that. Be followers of God as dear children, as loving, obedient children. That's the way that we are to follow God, as loving, obedient children, always recognizing and declaring that our sufficiency is of Him. Our Heavenly Father is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. So our sufficiency is of God. God is enough. God is more than enough. We can do what the Word of God teaches us to do because of the enabling sufficiency of the Lord. Now, the apostle gives this, that our sufficiency is of God, in this context, starting in verse 1 when he says, but we began again to commend ourselves. He asked that question, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? The apostle is saying to them, you know me. You don't need any introduction. You know who I am. You know what I am. And then he says in verse 2, ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink. Now he's talking about the work of God, them as an epistle written, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. Oh, that writing that God does. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Think of another expression that teaches us that we ought not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. The Apostle Paul is teaching the Corinthians here that they are what they are by the grace of God. That they no longer walk the way of the course of disobedience and the way of the course of the Gentiles and the way of ignorance. But that their sufficiency, that God has done something for them, that God has blessed them, that God has worked this great work in them. They have that written in them by the Spirit of God, and they have that whereby they are declared openly that they are disciples of Christ through the operation of God in obedience to the gospel. We have a two-sided coin there, if you please. But the point greatly that the apostle is teaching them, not that we are sufficient of ourselves, not by nature, not by our ability. It's not in our workings, it's not in our natural talents that we rely upon. This flesh nature, if you depend upon that, you're going to be in a bad shape. You're going to be in a terrible condition, because it's going to lead you and direct you into a broad road, into a broad way of destruction. But oh, to be led by the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, knowing that our sufficiency is of God. There, in this letter, as the apostle makes mention in chapter 12 to the Corinthians of the grace of God that is sufficient. You all know the context of this, how that the apostle says in verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, that was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So the apostle is teaching them that our sufficiency of God, and that the grace of God is sufficient. The grace of God. Notice that sufficiency, that it's not of us, but that it is of him. There in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians and verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." God is sufficient in working in us, that we can work out to the honor and to the glory of God in all things, may abound to every good work. And this good works, these good works of faith, they are to honor and to glorify God. We need to be reminded, we need to consider that God is more than enough. Not only is God able, but in countering and speaking about the very ableness of God, but that his strength, his grace is sufficient. There in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, he says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, established, strengthen, settle you." This is the sufficiency of God. Although we suffer for a while, think it not a strange thing when you fall into divers and different trials and tribulations, and these things they work patience, and they work to the benefit of God's people here for God will bless his people in showing them his sufficiency in our weakness. His strength is shown forth and declared. A lot of times when we feel like that we have gone as far as we can go, that we don't have the answer, we don't have the solution, we don't know the way out, we don't know the direction in which way to go or to travel, we have to be reminded that God is not through. We may feel like we're through. You know, I don't know how Daniel felt when he was cast into that den of lions. I know from a natural standpoint and the way that folks would sum it up there at the moment would say, well, Daniel's through. It's the end of Daniel. But you see, God wasn't through. No. God is not only able, but God's sufficiency. God is more than enough. Yes, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above that we're able to think or to ask according to his power that worketh in us. What is that talking about, his power that works in us? I tell you, it was the power of God that worked in you to bring you from a state of dead in trespass and sin to alive in Christ Jesus. Yeah. To resurrect you in a spiritual sense. And it will be also that same power that worketh, that brought about regeneration to give life, will bring forth the dead in the day of the resurrection, and will bring the Lord's people forth into a resurrection of life. It's the same power of God. But also that same power of God is sufficient and works in and on the behalf of his people while we live right here in this life. It may have looked like Jonah was finished in the belly of the whale, but God wasn't finished. Yeah. May have looked like the three Hebrew children were finished. Amen. When they were cast into a burning fiery furnace, but God wasn't finished. Amen. You see the sufficiency of God. Yes. Amen. We don't know the mind of the Spirit. We don't know. God's ways are higher than our ways. But God has the ability. God has the power. And God still works. And God is sufficient with his manifold grace. Many sides to the grace of God. He is the God of all grace. And all, as the apostle says now, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory. Yeah. By Christ Jesus. After that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, make you complete, bring you forth, establish you, strengthen you, settle you. That's the sufficiency of God. Well, but sometimes we may have to suffer for a while. Sometimes we have to go through the things for a while. But it's the sufficiency of God that will bring us through. It's the sufficiency of God that will see us over to the other side. You know, the disciples should not have feared. They should have not have fretted when the Lord put them in the boat and told them he'd meet them over on the other side. When the boisterous waves and the wind and the thunder and the lightning and the sea roared and so forth. But yet this is why the Lord said to them of little faith, and oh ye of little faith, the Lord said that to go to the other side. If the Lord said for them to go to the other side, they were going to go to the other side. Yeah. No matter what was happening in the midst of it. Why? Because of the sufficiency of God.
Yeah.
He is sufficient.
Amen.
But the God of all grace, the manifold grace of God. But you see, so many times we try to work things on our own. We try to figure out things on our own. The apostle, in speaking to the Philippians, in Philippians chapter 4, when he was writing to them, and he told them that in the beginning of the gospel, talking about when he began to preach, and when he departed from Macedonia,
He said, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only, talking to these Philippians, the church at Philippi. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desired a gift, but I desired fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all in abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And then the apostle says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. The apostle in need, but the church at Philippi sinned and ministered unto him, and he's telling them this was well pleasing to the Lord. That gift, that financial help that they sent unto him and blessed him and relieved him of his afflictions in a financial way, that they were as a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well pleasing unto God. And then he reassures them, but my God shall supply. Yes. Why? His supply, because it is sufficient. We're talking about the sufficiency of God. The sufficiency. But my God shall supply. My God is sufficient. Oh, we've seen the Lord come to our rescue. We've seen the Lord come to our aid when we didn't know how or where and so forth. But God was not absent. It wasn't that God was looking on, but after you've suffered for a while, then I'm going to come to you. When you're weak, when you see that it's not in you, that your sufficiency is not of you, but the sufficiency is of God. When you will be to the point that you will render him the praise and the honor and the glory for the deliverance.
Yeah.
For the deliverance.
Yeah.
You know, Jesus spoke many things by parables. And the Bible teaches us that in Luke chapter 12, there in starting in verse 16, that the Lord spake a parable unto them. And when the Lord spake this parable to them, he spoke of the ground of a certain rich man that brought forth plentifully. And now it's going to give us some insight to how this rich man was thinking about the plenty that his grounds had brought forth. In other words, that his work, that his labor, that his occupation had brought forth. And this is what he thought. In verse 17 it says, and he thought, talking about the rich farmer, if you please, that he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, now still, this is the farmer. He's giving us an insight here to the mindset. This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say, continuously letting us in on his mindset, where he's coming from, what he's thinking about, his motivation. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said, now we've been being given what he's thinking.
Yeah.
We've been being given what he has said within himself. But now we're going to see what God thinks. We're going to see what God's position on this matter is. God said unto him, thou fool.
Yeah.
Now why does God consider this man a fool? Why does he consider him foolish? Why does he consider what he is thinking and what he is doing in is that of a foolish manner? Because the last expression, he says, then whose shall those things be which thou hast prepared? Notice that question. The things which thou hast prepare. You see, in this man that his ground brought forth much fruit, and he was taking the honor, he was taking the credit, he was setting up in his mindset that the sufficiency was of him. He was not giving the praise and honor to God, that it was God that had given him the health and the strength to do what he had done, that it was God that blessed with the sunshine and with the rain, that it was God that had done all of these things whereby that this man was blessed in his labors and the efforts were blessed that he had put forth. And so God is asking this question, whose is these things going to be? Because he had said, but God said in him, thy food this night thy soul shall require to thee, thy life will be required of thee. In other words, he was going to die. This man is going to die and he's going to leave it all behind. And God says, whose shall those things be which thou hast prepared? Now, God wasn't saying that God had not given him the health and the strength and the sun and the rain and all so forth. God was speaking from the standpoint of the thinking of this man. God is speaking from the standpoint of the thinking of this man. Who shall those things be which thou hast prepared? In other words, you said you've done it. You said it's you. You're taking that the sufficiency, that the ability, that the enableness, that it's all from you. This is your mindset. Now who will these things be that you've prepared? This that you've done, that these things that thou hast provided, that you have provided. But you know, see, it was God that had provided. Brothers and sisters, let us never lose sight of the fact that it is God that provides for our life. It is God that provides for our care. It is God that provides in his sufficiency from his storehouse, because he is rich in his storehouse. And let us never forget that the storehouse of God is never depleted. Even though God gives out from it every day blessings proceed forth from the loving hand of our Heavenly Father that loves and cares and watches over us. Oh, Jesus taught how that God took notice of the sparrow that fell, that even that when God knows the number of the hairs on the head and the number of the hairs that fall and so forth. Does God care for sparrows? And the question is asked, what is the Lord teaching there? The point that God is teaching, how much greater are you than these things of the sufficiency of God, that God is able to take care of his people? We see all through the scriptures where God has took care of his people, where God has hid, where God has closed the eyes of the enemy even from seeing where the ones were that they were searching after to do them harm. How that God has miraculously and in a wonderful, wonderful way has provided for them. You know, sometimes people mistakenly use the word and use this expression and assigning to God supernatural. I don't use that. I don't use that word. God's wonderful workings are not supernatural. Amen. There's nothing super about natural. It's wondrous. It's miraculous. That word, I like that word, miraculous. Amen. Where God overrules even the very laws that he has instituted, the very laws that he has set to govern, whereby to providentially care for his children, but it's not anything to do naturally. It's all spiritual. Amen. It's all from the miraculous, marvelous, wonderful workings of God. It's not in a supernatural way. There's nothing super about the natural. Amen. It is miraculous. It is a miracle. Amen. Why? Because God has overruled. Amen. Why? Because God has intervened with a miraculous working, with marvelous working. I think about where it talks about the angel upon the altar, and he done wondrously. I believe it was with Samson's mother and father, if I remember correctly, and the name was Wondrous. He did wondrously. Truly, our God is wonderful and miraculous in his power, showing forth the demonstration of his power. Oh, and so when God in this sense is asking this question, who shall those things be which thou hast provided? In other words, God is saying, well, you said you provided them. You said it was from you. You said your mindset is that you have done it. That's what your thinking is. Well, now, whose will these things be? But the point was, it wasn't that God was surrendering his sovereignty. It wasn't that God was conceding to this man that this man had done these things. No. 1,000 times no. Oh, but God is pointing out and showing from the mindset of this man that he felt that he had provided, that he had done. That's where the wrong was. There's nothing wrong with the blessings of God. The blessings of God in and of themselves are wondrous and miraculous. And what a great blessing, his gifts and his providing. Abraham was a rich man. Job was a rich man. God, many we read through the scriptures were. Then we read of those that were poor according to the things of this world. But God took, amen, and blessed individuals to be able to bless others. And you know, that's the lesson that the Lord was primarily teaching in Luke, there in the 6th chapter, when the Lord has gone through these blessings upon them. And of course, this is the same as the referred to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew and so forth, and the blessings that are pronounced, and blessed are you this and blessed that. And then the Lord teaches them on down through here concerning give to every man that asketh thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods ask them not again. He goes through all these things. He's teaching a principle of compassion and charity and kindness that someone that can do, as the Lord teaches in these verses, is someone that realizes that their sufficiency is of the Lord.
Amen.
And that God is watching over them and is providentially providing for them.
Amen.
And providing and has provided what they have. And the Lord teaches this lesson. And that's why he says in verse 38, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Now, I think sometimes we don't really understand this verse. And it's there again, you know, there's a long list of verses that are misused. And I guess that and regularly misused, and I guess out in the circular, quote-unquote, Christian world, that this verse is used and is misused right along with many others. But when the Lord in this context, when he is teaching and comes to it and says, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaking together and running over, shall men, notice that, shall men. This is not in the context just talking about what the money that you give to the church. That through that sense. What he's talking about is a lifestyle. What he's talking about is a walk here in this world. Jesus was teaching them because you see the Pharisees gloated and they boasted in their sufficiency of them and their ability and what they were and wore the clothes to prove who they were and were so good, you know, to not even want to stand where they thought sinners and publicans were standing and felt to be way above them. But Jesus was teaching for his disciples in their walk and in their conduct with charity and with love and with compassion as we live and walk here in this life, that we have a spirit and an attitude of giving of ourselves and of our time. Yes, it includes our finances, but it's so much more than that. It is so much more than that. Yeah. You know, in those lessons that we have went over the last four Sundays, and I made the statement that God is a giver. Amen. And truly, you see that all through the scriptures. God is a giver. And God loveth a cheerful giver. One expression teaches us. But the emphasis not just so much on finances. It's on a mindset. It's on a lifestyle. Amen. On a lifestyle of doing and conduct. And the Lord says, give and it shall be given unto you. Walk in this way that he's just talked about in these verses right up above here. And with this attention and with this kind of care, you walk in that. And it'll be given to you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Now this measurement that's under consideration here, if I understand it, it's of a solid. It's in the comparison of a meal offering in the Old Testament, where they shook and pressed and heaped and so forth. This wouldn't be a liquid. It wouldn't be an oil offering. It wouldn't be from that standpoint. It's fluid. But it's from a solid. It's in the measure of solid. Like, as I said, like the flour. The flour offering. There were several that was pressed down. And then there were the offerings that were heaped up. And so they understood exactly what the Lord was teaching when he talked to them and gave them this expression right here. We don't understand it unless we understand some of the offerings that they gave, the solid offerings that was used, wherein they pressed down, where they shook it together, or they heaped it up and it ran over. But he said, in other words, it made it an abountiful offering, an abountiful offering, an abundance. So this is what the Lord is saying, given it shall be given to you. Talking about this abundance, this heaped up, this great blessing, and not just talking about as far as from a monetary standpoint. Shall men give into your bosom? What did the Lord teach? He taught, do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. Do unto others. Show forth that kindness. If we want kindness, we show forth kindness. If we want goodness rendered to us, we show forth goodness. And the emphasis that Jesus said, shall men give. Shall men give. He didn't say, shall God give. He said, shall men give into your bosom. In other words, it will be returned as you minister to men. Then they will minister
of this lifestyle back to you. And if they don't, amen, then that's okay, because God is sufficient. Amen, because God in His providence, in His goodness, in His mercy, He's watching over you. He's caring for you.
That's right.
Oh, you know, it wasn't that David hid himself so well. It was God that had David hid from Saul and Saul's men, particularly in the cave and in other places when Saul sought and hunted for David's life. It wasn't that the preserving of the old prophet's life. It was in a miraculous and wonderful way when God had him where God told him to be, when he was there by the brook and God sent the ravens that fed him with the meat. Oh, which naturally, from a natural speaking, they would have eaten themselves, because they were that kind of birds. They meat eaters, they would have eaten it. But God was watching over with His miraculous and wonderful supervision, with His great power, all to give, to bless, to help. So when we read these things, Jesus teaches us that it is more blessed to give than to receive. This is what we do with the gifts that God has given us, that God has blessed us with. You know, if a water source doesn't have an outlet, see, that's what's wrong with the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea doesn't have an outlet, it just has an inlet. And it has that water that comes into it, but it don't have an outlet. And when water pools and it doesn't have an outlet, it becomes stagnant. It becomes stale and so forth. And that's the way it has to be in our life, as the blessings of God and the goodness of God come to us, that we work it out and that we walk in a way that is pleasing unto God, realizing that our sufficiency is not of us, but it is of the Lord. And it flows out, and as long as it's flowing in and flowing out, it'll keep flowing in.
Yeah.
Well, that's a principle, amen, that we can see clearly from God's word, that He teaches for His children to live by, particularly, amen, the disciples in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, but when men begin to feel the sufficiency is of them, the apostle, in speaking of the sufficiency of God, he further went, God that called him, that made him even a minister. And when you go back there to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, there in verse 5 that we was using, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. The apostle went on in verse 6 and said, who? Remember, when you see the word who, look back before and see who the who is. So it's God. God also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So the apostle is declaring openly unto them, unashamedly before them, that it was God that has made him an able minister of the New Testament. Amen. Of the New Covenant. To preach the gospel of Christ, of the sacrificial death that Jesus gave himself. God gave Jesus, and Jesus gave himself. It is all based on the love of God, and that Christ gave these gifts unto his people, unto his children, his disciples, in the gospel church, for the edifying and the building up and the lifting up of the whole body. And even the apostle Paul, that God called and made an able minister. Notice that. He said, who also hath made us. He didn't say just ministers, but he said able. Able ministers. As we've said many a times, one of the qualifications of an elder is that he must be apt to teach, or able to teach. Say that, able to teach God's people. That sufficiency is not of the man, that sufficiency of God. Amen. It is not man that can make himself an able minister, but it's God that makes it. Oh, I tell you, brothers and sisters, if I ever say anything that's a blessing to you, if I ever say anything that helps the light bulb to come on in your head, amen, that you can see something more clearly, or that you can put a piece of the puzzle more together, that you have a greater light and understanding. Don't think anything of me. Don't think or give me any credit for that. I want to tell you, just give all the praise and all the glory and all the honor to God. Amen, because it's He that hath made us able. Able ministers. And I tell you, if there's something of a blunder, if there's something, and you know, I've often said, it's a mystery to me that a man can stand, and if he stands for an hour or whatever time that he stands, but I'm talking about stand on an ongoing period of time, and doesn't make a blunder, doesn't make a misuse of a word, or use a word in the wrong way. It's a mystery to me that it doesn't happen more regularly than what it does.
Amen.
Oh, the sufficiency is not in and of ourselves, but the sufficiency of God.
Amen.
Let us never think, well, I've arrived in my understanding. Oh, we're going to learn, and hopefully we're going to be enlightened and have more light and understanding and see more clearly all the days of our life. And as we go on and progress here in this life until the time that our life is over, or we lose our mental capability of cognitive thinking and so forth. But all the time to give God the praise and the honor and the credit. Amen. For these wonderful things of light. It is God that illuminates. It is God that gives understanding. You know, if it's not so, then if it's rendered and given unto everyone in the same measure, then why, I ask you, is so many of God's children here in the world groping in such darkness? Why is so many of God's children so displaced and so distraught, burdened down because of ignorance and false doctrine and teachings that have them burdened down, that the shackles and the chains that men have placed upon them because they've taught error, they have taught, mishandled of the word of the scripture, have not rightly divided the word of truth. I take it a serious matter to stand before a people and try to open the Bible and to open the scriptures and try to rightly divide the word of truth. I'm just a man. I'm frail. I'm weak. Oh, brothers and sisters, I've got faults and I've got failures. God knows that I do. And I'd be lying if I tried to stand before you and make myself some high and mighty. Oh, that's not my desire whatsoever. Our sufficiency is in the Lord.
Amen.
Well, glory to God. Oh, our sufficiency is in Him. He is our all in all. Oh, we need to praise Him and honor Him and thank Him every day of our life. Oh, that we can see as clear as we can see from the scriptures and live in a lively hope and have a lively hope that the good Lord has blessed us with, to have a great hope of the resurrection that this life is not all that there is. As the Apostle Paul said, if we only had hope in this life, we would be of all men most miserable. Yes, there's seasons of joy. There's times of joy and so forth in this life. But I believe, as the scripture teaches, and I believe from the experiences of life, that life is one heartache and trouble and sorrow and disappointment, one right after the other. Why? Because of original sin. For by one man sin entered into the world, and so death by sin passed upon all men.
Yeah.
All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But now I'm glad that's not the end of the story. Amen. If that's the end of the story, we'd be of all men most miserable. Amen. But it goes on.
Yeah.
And teaches us of the sufficiency of God. Teaches us of the remedy. The remedy that God had even before man sinned, because God knew what man was going to do. But God had a remedy even before the foundation of the world. Somebody said, oh, well, there you go. Old Baptists, they can't even preach without saying before the foundation of the world. Well, I want to tell you, I'm glad grace, amen, was this grace of God that bringeth salvation. This hope of eternal life, it was promised before the world began, as the Bible teaches us. And I'm not ashamed to talk about before the foundation of the world, before creation. Amen. Because God, in His greatness, in His wonderfulness, in Him as God, as the eternal being, full and complete, and in His mind and purpose, that He's always been the same. And see, I had to use time language to say that He's always been the same. That's time language. But I do think about the expression in the Revelation letter, that where they said, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. So even the inspired written word teaching us of what those angelical beings around the throne of God, that description of God, which was and is to come. Teaching us time creatures, amen, that God has always been, He is, and will always be. But when He was, He is. And when He is, He is. Amen. And when He will be, He is. He is the great I am. He was sufficient then, and He's sufficient now. And His sufficiency will never deter. It will never deteriorate. It will never cease. It will never diminish.
No.
It'll never need replenishing. Because you can't exhaust it. Even though when He gives, you think it would be a subtraction. But in the sense, it's actually an addition. Amen. Because everything, as it is subtracted, it's added. Because it doesn't diminish it. It doesn't cause the storehouse to cease or to be any emptier than what it was. Our minds can't wrap around that. Our thoughts, because God's ways are higher than ours, His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. But I trust and hope this morning that these words will burn in your heart, in your mind. But our sufficiency,
yeah,
is of God.
Amen.
He is enough.
That's true.
God has proved it out time and time again. It has been manifested time and time again that God is enough. That His grace is enough. The Lord bless you this morning is my prayer. We'll select a song. We'll stand together.